look on. It'll just be helpful as we go through. I'll refer to that in a minute. Our intention this morning is, this afternoon, is to introduce the book of Romans. It's no small thing, and to be honest with you, I've struggled with this, and I probably will as we go along. The book of Romans is an amazing book. Like anything majestic, it's complex, though. And it's complex for three reasons, and it's difficult for three reasons, just by way of introduction. There's major parts to the book of Romans. And we need to get that there's major parts, because we'll come across verses and it'll disturb us a little. I'll give you an example. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Just to show some of the difficulties, and then we'll cut into the text. Romans 6 and verse 23, very familiar. Probably all, or maybe a lot of us, learned it at Sunday school. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that is a text that has been used mightily in the gospel. But if I was to tell you that this is in a section that is dealing not with the gospel, but with sanctification, how would you read this? So it's dealing about sanctification, about slavery to sin, and about freedom. How do you read this? Now, listen, I have no problem in anyone taking this verse and preaching it in the gospel, because the truth, that is gospel truth, isn't it? A while ago, Stevie Rogers was doing this section of Romans in Teach the Word in Belfast, and he said, you shouldn't use this in the gospel, you shouldn't use this in the gospel. The next day, I was actually teaching in FCF in Enniskillen, and a boy tapped me after, and he pulled me up into a room, and there was a guy there, and the guy was just ready to come to faith, and I explained the gospel through, and he got the gospel. And this verse came to me. Sure, this verse. I said, no, it can't. It's to do with sanctification. It can't. And I couldn't think of any other verse with a gift in it. And I explained the idea of the gift. And this verse, the gift of God is eternal life. Just accept. All right, okay. And it came to faith, which was amazing. Well, I'm saying that because you can use this gospel. You can use this in the gospel. But what does it primarily mean here in chapter 6 of Romans? There's difficulties. There's difficulties because the major parts will contain major truths. And we need to be careful about how we deal with this. Go back to chapter 6, verse 6, please. Chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, for to set the mind... Or sorry, that's chapter 8. Chapter 6 and verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. If the first problem that we get whenever we come to the book of Romans is we're going to have to account for the big sections, the second problem when we come to Romans is that we're going to have to read the complete argument of the whole section. So this verse in chapter 6 has been used to stumble so many Christians. Because you read this verse in isolation and you think to yourself, if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be sinning at all. And then you get it into your mind that because I've sinned or fallen this week that I'm not a Christian. And this verse has been used to stumble so many Christians. And that's not what it means. And if you were to read the whole argument through, this verse would make perfect sense. So number one, there's sections in Romans, and we've got to be careful to know what section we are in. Just like if I was going to go out to Hamilton's Bond Road in Armagh, I'd have to have an idea about Armagh in order to get to Hamilton's Bond. And so I could make a mistake and find myself in Killalea or something like that. And so in Romans, we need to find our way around the big section, but also in that, in the sections, we need to read the whole argument right through. Romans is a deep and dense book. And if we don't take it seriously, we can actually turn majestic into muddle. And we can get ourselves lost. And we can actually start teaching things that are false. Can I offer us a few suggestions, just as it is the new year and we've come to study a new book? Read ahead. It will actually genuinely help you if you read ahead. And so by this afternoon on the website, I'll have all of the dates of what we're doing, Romans, and the text. And so you can look it up and you can know what passage we're dealing with this morning, and you can read ahead, because to read ahead, you'll just enjoy it better. We need to take this book seriously, or else I'll misunderstand it. Never mind yourselves. I've given you at the back of your notes a glossary. The majority of the words that you'll understand, I went from basic to complex, so all of the words you'll basically understand. But just in case, they are some of the major ideas and the major words that will come through the book of Romans. So for example, the first one, wrath, is God's settled and just avenging of the wrongs that have been committed against him and each other. We have committed against him and each other. This is both ongoing and on that final day of wrath. I'll explain a wee bit about that this morning. But so God's wrath, it's not like he's out of a bad temper. It's settled. It's not like it's unjust. It's completely right that God is wrathful. And it's the avenging. It's not the revenge. All of those words are carefully chosen. Settled, just, avenging. Not revenging, but avenging. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that's important. Okay, so that's a glossary. Just as you go along the book of Romans, you can read that. There are some helps that I would recommend just as we start. Has anyone heard of William MacDonald? Yeah. So this Bible commentary is excellent. And it'll hit every level of where we are at. I'll leave it out there. It's not for you. But take a photo and gift it to someone if you want on Amazon. But William MacDonald's Bible commentary will help you. Unfortunately, we are in an era of the church now where we don't study the Bible, we read the Bible. And there's a gulf and there's a big difference. And I'm all for I'm not battering anyone this morning. I understand maybe there's seasons in life and you're just getting through the day. If you're in that season of life, just read the Bible to get you through the day. Don't worry about studying. Get a word from the Lord to get you through the day. There are seasons in life that it's like that. But if you're here this morning and God has given you time, or you know that you need to etch out time to study the Bible, or maybe you're here this morning and one of the worst excuses I ever hear for not studying the Bible is, I'm not a reader. You know what dawned on me recently? What that means? It means that you're saying that God is wrong in giving us the Bible. Can't say you're not a reader. I'm not a great reader. I have to force myself to read, but through discipline comes delight. And so I recommend at the start of the new year, the start of a new book, that we take it seriously. And not only do we read the word, but we study the word. You will enjoy this so much more. Romans is majestic. It really is. It is the gospel full and free. And you can't get past it. It's just amazing. And so, read ahead, learn the terms in the glossary, get some help. And one wee kind of more practical thing, just before I get down to it, because I was thinking about this today. Like, we talk to each other about everything under the sun, about the price of runner beans or whatever it is. Wouldn't it be great? We don't talk about runner beans, but everything under the sun. Wouldn't it be class if we're to start talking? Yeah, I was reading that verse, Romans 6:23, the odd day, and that's in that section to do with sanctification, not justification. What do you think that means? Wouldn't it be cool if we started discussing with each other the book of Romans? And so I commend it to you, not only to read the sections ahead, learn the gloss, get the helps, but discuss amongst each other what it means. And take this even as a church study, even in our quiet times as we go through this here. That's by way of short introduction of the difficulties and some of the helps that we'll have. Now, take your Bibles and we'll go to chapter 9, please. Chapter 9. Well, actually, verse 37 of chapter 8. Just. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amazing. Chapter 9, verse 1. "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I were myself accused and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." It's very clear that Paul starts a new section. So you see, we've just read a great climax of a previous section in chapter 8. And now chapter 9, he's going to start talking about what he calls his kinsmen according to the flesh, which is Israel. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, he'll talk about Israel. But notice how he finishes in chapter 11, please, and verse 33. Chapter 11 and verse 33. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might repay? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Chapter 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies." And he'll launch into a new section and a new movement here. This movement will be about all of the practicalities of life under the sun. And let's go to chapter 16, please. Chapter 16. Verse 25, how he finishes the book. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel at the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." My simple point is that there are three clear sections in the book of Romans. From 1 to chapter 8, you have a section. Chapters 9 through 11, you have a section. And chapters 12 through 16, all ending in these doxologies or these praises to God. And so to get a hold of that at the start is a really important thing, that Romans is put in section. I know people's eyes glaze over at this, but I'm laboring this because in the book of Romans particularly, it's so important. Really important. But if you were to look at, go to chapter 5, please. Chapter 5. Verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." More than that, notice verse 9 and 10 and 11. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Now hold that in your mind, please. I know I'm giving you a lot for the moment, but go back to chapter 1 of Romans. Chapter 1 of Romans, please. Because I want to give you an overarching view of this. This is my contention and you all have this in the middle of your notes. This is my contention. This is based on not only myself, but Professor Gooding and a couple of other men. Of how the book of Romans works. And you'll notice the different doxologies at the end of the different sections. First two about the love of God, the second two about the wisdom of God. The first section in Romans is going to answer a question. And the question is, why do we need to be saved? So he starts with an introduction, verses 1 to 17. So if we read verse 18, please, of chapter 1, we'll see something. So in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul, are you not ashamed of the gospel? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And you'll notice there what it says in verse 18. It says, the wrath of God. What's your next word? What? Is. Notice that. Is being revealed. There's an aspect of God's wrath that's right now being revealed, you know. It will be, see, in the chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, but because of your hard and penitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Wrath is actually a big theme in this first section of Romans, and it's why we must be saved. The first major reason why we must be saved is because we all stand under God's wrath. And that's what the first bit of Romans is about. And so what Paul does is, in three movements, he shows us that all have sinned. And so chapter 1, he talks about the Gentile nations. And he says that God has revealed creation to these Gentile nations, and so they are without excuse. In chapter 2, he talks about moral people, and he says, no, they're not without excuse because God has given them a conscience. And in chapter 3, he talks about the Jewish people who he's given the law. Creation, conscience, law, all three gradations of God's revelation. So that every person in this world, whether they live in the back end of nowhere or whether they were born into a Jewish family or a Christian family, everyone in this world has an aspect of God's revelation, and everyone is accountable and stands under God's wrath as guilty. But if you go over to chapter 3, and verse 21. Wrath, wrath, wrath. The whole way through this, everyone stands guilty. And so he concludes in chapter 3, verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being can be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets give witness to it. And this section, verse 21 to 31, is, in my opinion, the center of the Bible. Not just of Romans, but of the Bible. Because here he gives three metaphors. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God has put forward as a propitiation. You see those three words? They are just phenomenally rich in their material. And this section here is God's answer to a world that's guilty. No matter if they're a Gentile pagan, no matter if they're a moral person, no matter if they are a Jew, we all stand guilty before God, and we all stand under God's wrath. But the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ has stood in our place and for our stead. And by faith in him, by us trusting him, then we can know freedom from wrath because he has paid our debt. Chapter 4 will deal with faith, but notice again, please, at chapter 5, if you don't mind. Notice how he concludes. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the atonement. And so his big climax is this, is that now you are justified, you are saved from wrath. And his point is this, the greatest thing that God can or ever will do for you, He already has done. He gave His Son. And His Son died in our place for our stead and rose again. That's the greatest thing that God can ever or will ever do for us. So bringing you home to heaven, think that's harder or easier? The greatest thing has been done. The hardest thing has been done. So bringing us home, simple. It's like if I was to build you a house, never ask me to build you a house. And if you say, I want a house like this, this, and this, and this, and I build you a house. And you come up and you say, oh, but hold on, John. Like, give me a doormat, will you? I said, what's the greater thing? Like, building the house or giving the doormat? All right, there's a doormat. It's the easy thing. The amazing thing is that Christ has died in our place and for our stead. The easy thing is bringing us home. And the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified. You are redeemed. You are propitiated. And that's an amazing thing. And you will be saved from wrath. That's His point. That's the first section in Romans. You need to be saved because there's a wrath of God. But notice how the second section starts. And we'll not have time to go through this all, but there you go. Verse 12 of chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world, but before the law was given, but sin was not yet counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses over those. And the whole way down, like see verse 15, but the free gift is not of the trespass, but if many die through one man's trespass, much more the grace of God and the free gift of grace that comes through one man, just Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The whole way down from chapter 5, verses 12 to the end, you have two families. You have one in Adam, and in Adam death reigns. There's condemnation, there's judgment, there's death, full stop, there's slavery. But in Christ, there's victory, freedom, justification, and righteousness. And Paul's point is this, and this is where the two sections are very different. In the first section, God reveals Himself to mankind, and mankind himself is guilty. But in the second section, because we are connected to Adam, there's a sense when it's not our fault. In the first section, we are culpable. We are guilty. In the second section, we are broken and we are wrecked. There's two different things there. The guilt and wrath of God, the brokenness and wreckage from Adam. And the second section is all going to be about how are we truly saved from ourselves? How can God overcome the wreckage that has come through Adam? And that is what we call sanctification. The first section is all about justification. How can we stand just before a righteous God who's wrathful toward us? But the second section is going to be about sanctification. How are we continually made more like Jesus? And so in the first section, we're guilty. In the second section, it's not really our fault. That's a huge difference, isn't it? Well, maybe I think it is, but it's a huge difference. And whenever you go through these sections, you'll find things that are like the resurrection, for example, comes up in chapter 4. And the resurrection, He's raised for our justification. But in chapter 6, the resurrection's got to do with newness of life, sanctification. The law in chapter 1 through 5 condemns us and we are guilty before it and we cannot keep the law. But in chapter 8 you find this expression, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in them who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And you're kind of going, hold on, I thought I couldn't keep the law. But in a sense you can through the work of the Spirit. And we need to know where we are in the different sections in Romans. So one, the first section is going to be about our justification. That's going to be class, but can I give you a wee warning? The first three chapters, until you get to verse 21, will depress the life out of you. I remember doing a Bible study on Romans years ago with a few boys that wanted to go through Romans. And so I went out to the house every night, and by the fifth study, going through Romans, we're all depressed. I kind of scratching my head going, maybe it's me. Probably maybe, Keith nodded there. Maybe it's me. But you know what? Actually, it wasn't me, I think. But it actually is what the text is doing. We need to know without doubt we're wrecked. We need to know without doubt we're guilty. And that's what the first three chapters do. So we're depressed. We're guilty. But you see when verse 21 comes, glorious. So I'm giving you a preliminary. Hang on in there to verse 21 of chapter 3 because it does get glorious. I'll just talk through the rest because I don't have time. Chapters 9 through 11, Paul is going to answer the question of Israel. It's a really hugely important matter. A lot of it's misunderstood. So he's going to answer the question of Israel's failure there in three movements. And we're going to have to pay very close attention there. But chapter 12 through 15, then Paul gives us all of these moral, ethical laws and rules. And I was just studying this out the other day. I was just like, isn't it class that Paul didn't start there? Because that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not rules and regulations. Christianity is you're justified, you're sanctified. Christianity is historical, now live it. Not the other way around. It's not be do the rules and you're justified. No, you're justified by free grace, now live it. And that's why this section comes at the end. Give me 2 minutes and I'm done. Go back to chapter 1, please. Romans is all about our salvation, our justification, our sanctification, about the problem of Israel, and about our practical living. But what should this study do for us? And I'm going to suggest just at the end, it should do three things for us. Notice verse 14 of chapter 1. This is Paul. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. He's indebted, he's bound. That's the idea of this. Now, he's not bound out of a have to. He's bound out of a want to. Whenever Paul starts this letter, you know what he says? He says, Paul, a servant. See that word servant? It means a bond slave. In the Old Testament, if a person was a slave, they could be released every 7 years. But if a slave had a really good master, he could say this, I love my master. I love everything he has done for me. And I am going to commit myself completely to you for the rest of my life. And the master would have marched him down the street, give him a wee earring. And he was a bond slave, a willing slave because of the goodness of his master. Romans should make us that. And if I put it this way, Romans should make us sing. All the four movements end in the song to the love and character and the wisdom of God. And if we get Romans into us, we start talking like Paul and we say, I am under obligation. I am a debtor. Second of all, verse 15, Paul says, I am eager. I am eager to preach the gospel to you here in Rome. If we get Romans into us, it'll make us evangelists. The reason why I don't witness more to people around me is because I'm not appreciating the gospel the way I should. If I understand the wrath of God, and that's the first reason why people should be saved, then I start twigging up and I start thinking about my family, I start thinking about my neighbours, I start thinking about my work colleagues, I start thinking about Armagh, and to be honest with you, when I start doing that, you get broken. If we read Romans right, it should make us evangelists. Paul says, I am under obligation. He says, I am eager to preach. Verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed. Thirdly, this is what it should do for us. Romans should fill us not just with worship, not just with eagerness to witness, but it should fill us with confidence. Confidence in the gospel and boldness in him. And this is Paul personified. You read the man, he's full of the gospel. And he just goes and he's confident in the gospel. Many times when the opportunity has come, I have failed because of shame. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you're better than me in that way, but I've failed through shame. But the more I have the gospel in me, the more I'm bold and the more I'm confident. And this is what Romans should do. And when I say that, I'll finish with this. I'm not saying that so that we go out here and we try and work up some eagerness in us, or we try and work up some confidence in us, or work up worship within us, and then hammer ourselves because we're not that. That's not what Romans is doing. Romans says this: if you and I get the gospel deep in us, that will happen. And I am not saying go out of here and be witnesses and go out of here and be worshippers and all the rest. I'm not saying that. I am saying go out of here and read the life out of Romans. And whenever we get the gospel into us, we're witnesses, we're worshippers, we're confident in the Lord. And so let's read Romans right and the right way around. Hopefully that's helpful as a way of introduction today to us and what Romans should do for us. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you for this book that you've given to us. Lord, help us to take it seriously. Help us to study it. Help us to live it, enjoy it, and Lord, let it work itself out in our lives. But thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, I believe that your word is a seed, and that if we let your word into us, that your word can grow in us the most remarkable things. And so, Lord, give us help over this next year or so as we teach Romans. And Lord, as we listen to Romans, that all of us, Lord, may be different in a year's time. And this is what we want more than anything, Lord. We don't want to just fill half an hour on a Sunday. We want to be different. We want to be more confident. We want to be more eager. We want to be more worshipful. And so, Lord, through your word, make us this as we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen.